Take your Bibles and go with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've got a number of weeks where we are looking at the end times or the signs of the times. And we won't have necessarily the time to do a real in-depth look at a lot of the specific topics, but I do hope that the ones that I've chosen will be a blessing to you and maybe answer some questions that you have. I believe this is the one we'll deal with tonight is brought up by many people and kind of a question that they have in the back of their mind. So hopefully you'll take notes and remember what I speak on, and then you'll know how to respond when this topic comes up. Will anyone be saved during the tribulation? Will anyone get saved during the tribulation? Last Wednesday, we looked at the matter of the next event on the prophetic calendar. I used the analogy of a divine timeout. And right now, God has declared a divine timeout in his dealing with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, the Bible says that God would deal with Israel over the course of 70 weeks. We understand, as it relates to prophecy, that those 70 weeks represent 7 years apiece, and God is dealing with Israel and has dealt with Israel for 69 of those segments, and there is one left, and it will be during the tribulation. And so we look forward to the rapture, and after the rapture, the Bible says that God will call time in, and he will return his attention to the nation of Israel. But I want to answer this question tonight because it has come up at different times. Perhaps you've seen the film Left Behind and you've wondered what will happen to individuals during the tribulation. And we want to go to the Word of God and see what it says. And then I believe we can make some very good statements about the reality of salvation during the time of the tribulation. Now, I want to begin with a verse, and again, we want to work our way systematically through this, so if you'll bear with me, I believe it's profitable that we don't just give a yes or a no, but that we walk through Scripture and we identify the nature of salvation and the nature of the instruments that tell of salvation, and then I believe it will help us in our understanding of what will take place during the tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look what the Bible says in verse number 2. If you would keep in mind, in context, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was very much an ancient type of Las Vegas, if you would. And it was a city that had a great number of folks get saved. They trusted Christ, of course. They got baptized. They were then united as a local church. And the Apostle Paul says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We teach and preach that as the Bible is given and the truth of salvation is given, that every man ought to be reconciled to Almighty God while there is still breath in their soul. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. The book of James says that our life appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's a vapor. Some have often equated it to the dash that is on the cemetery headstone. And it's the dash between the year in which we were born and the year in which we died. And it goes ever so quickly. But the Bible definitely says today is the day of salvation. Now, let's walk through the matter of salvation and let's see if we can answer this question as to whether or not people will get saved during the tribulation, and if there are people that get saved during the tribulation, are there those that will not get saved during the tribulation? Okay, so if you've got your notes or a notebook or a notepad ready to take, let's travel through a couple of passages of Scripture. And I want to give you several points, and then we'll look at what the Bible says. Number one, God puts within every man the desire to know their Creator. Okay? This is our foundation. God has placed within the heart of every single man the desire to know their Creator. Would you turn back with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman believers. And he says in Romans chapter 1 that every person has been given the wherewithal or the initial desire to know about their Creator. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What is the Bible saying to us here? It's saying that the gospel is available to every man. Every race, every color, every creed, every language. The gospel is available to all. God has placed within man the desire to know their Creator. Now, if you traveled with me to some of the most remote places on this earth, we would see that man in that condition has religion. But one of the amazing things that takes place as light is responded to, God gives more light. How many times have you heard a missionary that will make a statement like this? "When I arrived on the mission field, an individual on that mission field said to me, I've been praying that someone would bring me the gospel." I've heard that time and time again, and I've seen it personally in some very remote places around this globe, where individuals have been praying that whatever is inside of them that is drawing them to a higher being, whatever that light is, when they respond to that light, God gives more light. Now, I'm not taking time because it's not in my purpose tonight, but if you want to record chapter 1, verses 21 through following, you'll see what happens when people reject that God-given light. And again, I believe that we find this in much of society today, where people are rejecting the light, and so God has turned them over to their own devices. So there's the two sides of it. Every man has within them the desire or the initial intent to know their Creator. To the extent that I respond to that knowledge or that light, God gives more light. To the extent that I reject it, and God has turned them over to their own devices, okay? So there's number one. God puts within every man the desire to know their Creator. Here's the second point. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, Israel became the primary arm to reach the world for Jehovah. Now again, I won't rehearse what we talked about last Wednesday night, but we talked a good bit about the matter of Genesis 1 through 11 as God dealt with the world as a whole. Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says that God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and you as a nation will be a blessing to all other peoples. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." So let's go from Genesis chapter 12 and let's move our way forward. If you wanted to know about Jehovah from the time of Genesis chapter 12, then you would learn of Jehovah through the nation of Israel. You say, "Okay, Pastor, give me an example of that." Okay, let's go to the city of Jericho. Two spies come into the city of Jericho and they're spying out the land. The first 12 spies that went, 10 were bad and 2 were good. But when Joshua sends these two spies in, what happens with Rahab? Rahab says, oh, I already know about your God. I've heard about your God. And I believe that your God is the God of gods. And so then by faith, Rahab believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel, and what happened when they took Jericho. Rahab and all that were in her house were spared. Let's fast forward many, many, many years. And let's go to Babylon. How is a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar ever going to hear about Jehovah? Well, God sent four missionary men out of their homeland and with no local church support. He sends them to Babylon and he puts four godly men right in the heart of Babylon and they testify of Jehovah. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar finally in his own testimony says, your God is the God of gods. And Jehovah had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Now again, if I'm going to learn of Jehovah from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the time of Jesus Christ, it's going to come because of the nation of Israel. Now, why is it that so many nations did not know Jehovah? Do you ever think about that? Why is it that so many nations did not know anything about Jehovah? Well, the truth of the matter is that Israel began to live like every one of the pagan nations. And in the terms of silence, we have silence from the end of Malachi all the way through the beginning of Matthew. And so God's people were not following God's will for their lives, and it did great damage to the truth of God's word being taken to every man. Now, the first thing that we looked at is God putting within the heart of every man the desire to know the Creator. The second issue is that Israel would be the primary arm to reach the world for Jehovah before Jesus Christ. Now, and I've talked about this on Sunday mornings, and again, this has been many, many months ago, but I love the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is what I would call an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament preacher. And he's all wrapped up in one man. So he's reaching back into the nature of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha and the such, and he's reaching forward into the New Testament preachers, Peter and Paul and the such. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he is shock treatment for the religious world. They hated him. And John the Baptist said, repent, repent. And he preached the truth of Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's in that in-between time period between all of these 400 years of silence from Israel and now the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happens with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, here's number three. When Christ came, Israel rejected him, and we have the formation of the local New Testament church and the Great Commission. Okay? So let's walk through these three things again, if you're with me. The first one is that all men, from the moment of their creation, have it put within them that they might know their Creator. If they respond to that light, God gives more light. If they reject that light, the Bible says, God says, okay, I won't bother you anymore. The second thing is, during the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 12, moving forward, Israel is the primary arm. If you have any knowledge of Jehovah, you're going to learn about it through the nation of Israel. John the Baptist comes on the scene at the end of the usefulness of the nation of Israel and at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kind of bridges that gap. And so we now have the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene. But what happened? Israel rejected the Lord. John chapter 1 and verse number 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. You want a great study? Sit down and look at the difference in the way that Jesus Christ talked to lost people that had a genuine desire to know the truth and how he talked to individuals that were full of their own religiosity. Just take a moment and travel through the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke and see how he responded to the nature of the woman at the well, or Nicodemus, These individuals that genuinely wanted to know the truth. And then you go to Matthew chapter 23 and you see how Jesus responded to the religious crowds of the day. And my, oh my, was there a stark difference between those individuals that were fighting for their religion and keeping the people lost in darkness. They're lost in blindness. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them with which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Well, the Lord had choice words for Israel in their rejection. So we move from Israel being the primary arm of evangelism and of the knowledge of Jehovah, and now we're going to use what is called the local New Testament church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You and I are right in the middle of this age. We call it the church age. Some will call it the age of grace. The only danger in that is if you're ever thinking that this is the age of grace and people in the Old Testament got saved in a different way, because they didn't. They got saved by grace through faith as well. But some will refer to this as the church age. They'll refer to it as the age of grace. You and I are right in the middle of this, and we as a local church have an obligation to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Now, this is probably something that everybody's used to hearing. You're knowledgeable about these matters. God put within us the desire to know our Creator. The arm of evangelism in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. The arm of evangelism in the New Testament, or the church age, is that of the local church, and we have a responsibility to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, here's number four. This is where we're going to get a little bit more of the nitty-gritty, okay? Write this statement down and digest it for a few moments, and then we're going to go further on it. Here's the fourth statement. Those that reject the gospel message during the church age, or this age in which we are living before the rapture, will be unable to be saved during the tribulation period. Okay? Let me make the statement again, and then we're gonna digest this. Okay, we're gonna go to scripture and we'll digest this. Those that reject the gospel message during this church age, before the rapture, will be unable to be saved during the tribulation period. Okay, let's go back to our message in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. I am not guaranteed tomorrow. I do not know that I'll be alive next week. In our church in East Tennessee, I had a dear, dear man, 70 years old, who on one Sunday in October presented myself and some others on our church staff a couple of gifts. And that time frame, he was in the pulpit making announcements, presenting us with a gift, and that next Saturday morning he was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, 70 years old. I did not see it coming. I thought he was in great health. I wasn't ready for his departure, but God was ready for his departure. And so you and I do not know. We cannot guarantee ourselves that we will be wherever we think we're going to be. We can't guarantee that we're going to be there tomorrow. We've got plans. We've got preparations laid out in our calendars, but we do not know tomorrow. If you have a lost person that you're connected to in your life, they cannot guarantee you that they'll have another opportunity to be saved. Just a few weeks ago, we had a dear young lady that's connected with our church, 40, I think, years old. Graduate of FBT, knew Christ as her Savior, driving home, her husband's in the car behind her, and she goes home to heaven in a car accident. It's unbelievable to hear the testimony of parents that are having to lay their daughter to rest at such an age. And words fail. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you have someone that you're connected with that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not guaranteed two things. Number one, that they'll be alive tomorrow. Number two, that they'll ever be convicted over their sin again. You see, if God is knocking at the heart's door, I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, and I declare today's the day of salvation. When God's Holy Spirit is convicting that individual, they ought to respond because they cannot guarantee tomorrow. Now, with that being said, as the gospel goes out in this time frame in which we live, as the gospel goes out, and every person's put in that position in what is called the church age of the reception or the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they reject the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this age and the rapture takes place, they cannot be saved during the tribulation. Say, Pastor, that sounds very harsh. Well, let's go and let's see why that's the case before we respond quickly, okay? Matthew chapter 24, verse number 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, let's go to our major text on this. If you would, take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church at Thessalonica was very concerned about the return of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes a good deal about it in both his first epistle to them and in his second epistle to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So again, the Apostle Paul is looking forward to the ultimate end of the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's when he returns to the earth physically. He says there in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So what is holding back the devil and the revelation of the Antichrist? We looked at this a little bit last Wednesday night. Verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Who's the mystery of iniquity? Satan himself. He's already at work in our world. Only he who now letteth will let. Again, this is our King James English, but it's just a matter of prevent. Who is preventing the full-blown activity of Satan himself? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He will prevent until the time, look at the end of the verse, verse number 7, until he be taken out of the way. Holy Spirit taken out of the way at the time of the rapture. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The wicked with the capital W is speaking of the Antichrist, capital A. The Bible says, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, verse number 11 is a key verse. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, without naming any names, let's use a couple of analogies, okay? The next prophetic event in the world time clock, or in God's time clock, is the matter of the rapture. The rapture is a worldwide event in which believers from all over the globe are suddenly caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't have time in our brief time together to just let our minds race with what chaos will follow the rapture. Okay, let me just give a couple. Planes that are flying, and you have a missions trip headed to one country, and the rapture takes place, and all of a sudden 35 passengers from the plane are gone. Okay, the plane is the people on the plane are searching everywhere, wondering where all these people have gone. It was a packed plane, they had all their things, and now on the plane, as they're in flight, 35 some odd passengers are gone. Pastors are gone. Churches that preach the truth are affected in a great way, I hope. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, again, from every county and every city, in every state, in every country, this is affecting us. Now, again, I know that you and I think, oh, well, America, I mean, we'll definitely have the most that go to heaven. But I tell you what, there's a lot of believers in and a lot of underground situations around the globe. Okay? Now, by percentage and by position, I do think it's going to have the greatest impact on the United States of America. Okay? Now, I do believe, and again, I'm not trying to make this political, but if you'll just bear with me for a few moments, okay? I do believe with all of my heart, from the personal testimony of the individual, that our vice president knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, okay? You say, well, I don't like his politics. I'm not getting into politics or anything like that. I'm just going to leave it right there at the cross. He gives testimony of having been born again by the blood of Christ. I've been in Bible studies there in the executive office building and so forth. I've heard the testimonies that he's given and so forth. I believe he knows Christ as his Savior. Now, I also believe that in our House of Representatives, there's a great number of individuals that know Christ. I believe that in our Senate, there are a number of individuals that know Christ. I know for a fact that we have some governors in the United States that know Christ as their Savior. I know for a fact that we have legislators in the houses and senates of the individual states that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so if we allow our minds to just kind of begin to try to digest the volume of people that are now gone in the rapture. Now, I haven't even begun to cover the number of men and women that we have in our United States military that know Christ as their Savior. The individuals that would be in the protective service or law enforcement in our nation that know Christ as their Savior. And you, in a moment's notice, have all of them raptured, okay? They're all raptured. Now, will there be preachers still on the air the Sunday after the rapture has taken place? Yes. Do you want me to name a few? No. Okay, I'm putting this in your mind's eye because I want you to feel the weight of this. What will happen the Sunday after the rapture? You will have an individual or two that will stand up in their pulpits and say, Folks, if this were some kind of spiritual event, would I still be here? Don't answer that. Would I be here? Well, of course not. What has happened is God has removed from our planet all those that stood in the way of the progress that we so desperately seek. Anyway, you're going to have an unbelievable number of individuals. And by the way, this will run the gamut of religion. when you and I begin to think of the chaos that will unfold around the globe, you guys remember, do you remember Hurricane Sandy? Sandy was back, 2012 here in the area, and it kind of brushed through the area. Am I close on that, somewhere in that time frame? It canceled some services that were scheduled to be here and so forth. You remember Hurricane Katrina? You remember 9/11, of course. I mean, it's in our memory bank. We remember those kinds of things. You remember the last blizzard that hit here and how it shut down everything? Don't misunderstand. I'm not putting all these things on the same plane. I'm just trying to draw to your attention. Imagine if all of those items happened in one day. The tsunami that hit Southeast Asia, Thailand, and all those things happened on the same day as Katrina. And that happened on the same day as Sandy. And that happened on the same day as the great earthquake in San Francisco from 1989 when the bridge collapsed. Imagine that all those things all happened. Imagine that 9/11 happened on the same day as Katrina, the same day as the earthquake in San Francisco. Imagine that all of this occurs on the same day. Would it be chaos? Well, sure. And in all that chaos, you're going to have all kinds of religious leaders step forward and say something like this: let not your heart be troubled. This mass exodus from this planet is related to an alien invasion, an alien abduction. It's God merely removing everyone that was standing in our way of really the climate change that we so desperately need. Now, I'm making up statements, and I pray to God that none of you verify what I'm saying. Okay? But I can see all kinds of televangelists that will stand in their pulpits the week after and tell everyone, don't be worried about this at all. Now, when we line that up with this, on the scene is going to come a man that is far more dynamic than the world has ever seen before. Again, it's not my purpose in this message, and we'll get into it, but the Antichrist, and I mean there are little Antichrist, or little A Antichrist, and then there is one Antichrist, capital A. And from this passage, we understand that he will present himself as God, and listen to this, people will believe he's Jehovah. So let's just put it right in our wheelhouse in understanding. Someone is sitting in our services on a Sunday morning, and they hear a preacher, pastor, myself, someone else, say something like this: ye must be born again. Ye must believe in Jehovah. Look at the miracles he did. Look at his love for people. Look at all these things that were supernatural that identified him as the Son of God. Ye must be born again. He walks out of the services that day and does not get saved. The rapture takes place the next day, and on the scene comes a man like they've never seen before. Now again, he's not immediately the capital A Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. He becomes that at the midway point of the tribulation. But listen to me, he will begin to unite the world as no other man has ever done. And people will begin to say things like, man, we've never had a world leader like that. We've never had someone that the world just loves and that the world wants to follow. Oh, he finally, listen to this, he finally brought peace in the Middle East, because he'll sign a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. And all these things will bring us to the point of the midway point of the tribulation, where we have the nature of the mark of the beast. And I used to have in my mind that people were really going to be forced to take the mark, and that they would just hold out as long as they can. Well, I tell you what, the way man worships other men these days, And the way that people are so quickly buying into a one-world government, I'm telling you, I think people are going to be lining up to have his name planted in their right hand or in their forehead, and they're going to be thrilled to death. You say, okay, Pastor, why all the explanation? I want you to see this. Today's the day of salvation. If you are given the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and the rapture takes place, you are identified in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as someone who was given the opportunity to be saved. They rejected it. They've entered the tribulation and they will believe the lie. No doubt about it. Okay, Pastor. Specifically, which one will be able to get saved and which one is not able to get saved? I can't tell you that because God alone knows. Well, what if the rapture occurs while someone's walking the aisle and we're in the midst of taking them to the back to show them what the Bible... Listen, I don't know. All I can tell you is this. Today's the day of salvation. And boy, while there's breath in your soul, you better get saved. For those other things that you know, well, what if they're under conviction and they haven't rejected, but all this... Listen, that's in God's hands because I don't know. But I tell you, the best thing you can do to tell your relatives and the best thing you can do to tell your coworkers is this verse. You must be born again. Today's the day of salvation. See, I just can't believe that someone could believe a strong delusion and really believe that this one that claims to be God is not really Antichrist. I can't imagine that that's possible. Let's be honest now. Do you know someone that still thinks that Elvis is alive? Do you know anybody that still thinks that Diane is still alive, Princess Diana is still alive? Oh, I know she's alive. She's living on an island with Elvis. Okay. We've got all kinds of people that believe all kinds of things. And again, when you stack up all the events that will occur because of the rapture, I'm saying to you folks, people are going to be desperate for answers. And in that void, the Antichrist is going to step in and he's going to do miracles like people have never seen before. And they're going to fall down and worship him. And I haven't even touched on the fact that he's going to give the impression that he was raised from the dead. And I'm telling you right then, everybody will be lining up to receive his mark in their hand or in their forehead. We'll get to that later on. The Bible says that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, well, I spent more time there than I anticipated, but then let's ask this question. Okay, so after the rapture. So I heard the gospel before I entered the tribulation. I'm going to believe the lie of Antichrist and the lie of Satan. But what about people getting saved? Will there be people that get saved? Well, I'm glad you asked that, okay? Here's number five. You've got the first four down. Here's number five. The church will be raptured, and the arm of evangelism will switch yet again to another entity. So do you remember what was the first entity that was the primary arm of evangelism in the world? What was it? Do you remember? Israel, okay? If I'm going to know about Jehovah, I'm going to learn about Jehovah through Israel. We come to that midway point with John the Baptist, Old Testament, New Testament, ministry of Jesus Christ. He came into his own received him not. He begins the local New Testament church. Right now, we're living in the church age. It's the primary arm for evangelism. We have a responsibility to reach the world. Bam! Rapture takes place. There's no more church. There's no more fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And by the way, if I could insert this, I do believe that the movie Left Behind got it wrong. They did. No, Pastor, don't say that. No, they got it wrong because they have the youth pastor and they have all these other people that were part that had many opportunities. They just all of a sudden said, hey, we got to get as many people saved now as possible. I believe that they got it wrong. So will anyone get saved during the tribulation? What is the new arm? Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. God is going to use a different arm of evangelism. And boy, in a selfish way, I would love to be here with these two guys. Because I'm telling you what, these two guys are going to be outstanding witnesses for Christ. Can I insert this? And if you want to put this in your notes, put it into your notes. Remember that the book of Revelation is not chronological. Okay? The book of Revelation is not chronological. It's not going from this to this to this to this to this, and it's all lined up. The book of Revelation is not chronological. The book of Revelation takes us to heaven and shows us what's going on there, takes us down to earth, shows us what's going on there, takes us back to heaven, back to earth, back to heaven, back to earth. And it's transitioning between all these things, but it is not necessarily chronological. The first arm of witness that will occur during the tribulation is what are called the two witnesses, Revelation chapter number 11. We're going to read about them here in chapter 11, and then we're going to go backward, okay? Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 3, would you look at that with me? Revelation 11, verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You see why I'd love to be right by them? That would be awesome. Like, did you hear what that guy said about you? You know, man, that'd be awesome. We'll be in heaven. Okay, here we go. Verse number 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, for our purposes tonight, I'm going to say just a few things about the two witnesses. Perhaps we'll come back to them in the coming weeks. These two witnesses, and you might mark this down, they become the evangelists of the city of Jerusalem. And their prophecy lasts for the entire first half of the tribulation. So when you and I read down through here that the Bible says that they prophesy, 1,260 days, 1,260 days, they're going to prophesy, preach, teach, proclaim, and do the miraculous in Jerusalem. They're not going to leave Jerusalem. Now, to put this in our mind's eye, think with me for a moment. There are those that speculate as to who this is. They say, well, it's Moses and Elijah. No, it's Enoch and Elijah, because those are the two men in the Old Testament that did not see death. And so they're going to come back. We don't necessarily know who it is. If it was Enoch and Elijah, boy, I tell you what, Jerusalem's in for an interesting 3.5 years. Now, again, let me use the analogy of John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist and how distinct he was? He was different in his dress. He was different in the fact that he dwelt in the wilderness. He was different in what he ate. And he was different in his message. Now, again, let's take John the Baptist and let's make two of them. Did John the Baptist create a stir in Jerusalem when he arrived under the reign of Herod? Yes. But the rest of the world didn't know anything about John the Baptist. Will you play along with me for just a moment? This is Todd, and I'm live here in Jerusalem on Fox News, MSNBC, CNBC. I mean, you pick your choice. Channel 7 News from Washington, D.C., live in Jerusalem with yet another testimony from the two witnesses. They're going to be under the skin of everyone that hates Jehovah. Because every day they're going to preach righteousness. And they're going to say the day of the Lord is at hand. And you see what the passage says about the nature of their miracles and the nature of their enemies. The first time that they send fire and devour an enemy, this is Todd, and I'm close by the two witnesses, and I just want to let them know that I'm not mad at them. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with them. But imagine in our day and age how instantly all the news of those two witnesses will pass. And by the way, it will. Now, again, I'm not going to spend time on it, but just allow your mind to race a little bit, because the Bible says the Antichrist is going to defeat the two witnesses, and he's going to leave their bodies in the streets for 3 days. And the Bible says when the Antichrist defeats the two witnesses and leaves their bodies in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, people around the world are going to send gifts to one another. Happy day! The witnesses are dead! Ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, the wicked witch is dead. You say, oh, pastor, come on, it won't be long. I'm telling you, that's what it says, Revelation chapter 11. Not the ding dong, the witch is dead, but that's in the Hebrew. I threw that in to keep the kids as a part of the message, right? The two witnesses will preach truth, and they will be an arm of evangelism now. To get you out in a regular time tonight with everybody else. From those two witnesses, let's go back to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Again, we read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, but from Revelation chapter 7, we read about something that's even more exciting. Say, Pastor, what could be more exciting than Enoch and Elijah preaching in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, I understand. I've got to agree with you there, because when you read this, don't you just want to say, Lord, please let me just peek over the battlement of heaven and see what some of these days are going to be like? I got to know. Revelation chapter 7. The two witnesses are in Jerusalem for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, would you look there in verse number 1? Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse number 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The next verses delineate that it's 12,000 from every tribe. Okay? 12,000 from every tribe, making the 144,000 that are sealed, saved, and now going to take the gospel around the globe. Okay, some of you all that are more knowledgeable about the globe today, and some of you that are good in math right now. Okay, how many nations are there in the world right now? Does anybody know? Ballpark idea? How many nations are there in the world? You can get your phones out and you can look it up. Anybody know? All right, anyone want to take a guess? There's, 216, 220, 225, something like that. Does that sound reasonable? Should we use an easy number? Okay, let's round it off, okay? For the sake of this, we're going to round it off. If you're listening to this later on, please forgive me if I was in error, okay? Let's pretend it's 220. Some of you folks that are mathematicians now, okay? Let's take 144,000 and let's divide them by 220. Can somebody do that for me? Maybe you've got your phones out now. All right, somebody do that for me. What is 220 divided by the 144,000? How many would that put in each nation? How many would that put in each nation? Anybody got it? I don't have my phone up here, and I don't have my pen, so I'm going to need some help here. Who's got it? Who's got it? Anybody have it? How many? We got a couple different numbers there. 655. Okay. 655. Okay. So if there's 220 nations, I'm not positive that that's correct. I'm giving that disclaimer. But let's pretend there's 220 nations. Let's pretend there's 144,000 witnesses. It would divide up those witnesses in every nation. We'd have 655 of them that went out, okay? Now, let's go a little bit further. There's 50 states in the U.S., at least until we add D.C. and Puerto Rico. 50 states in the U.S., if we had 655 witnesses that came into the United States of America and started preaching the gospel, how many out of the 655 would that put in every state? How many would that put in every state? How many? 13 in every state. Okay, so 50 states divided by 655, if they came to the United States, that would put 13 of these individuals in each state. Okay. Now, these are not ordinary men. The Bible tells us that they will be single. The Bible tells us that they're not encumbered by wife, children, and setting up shop and everything like this. They're not going to have to go and raise support like our missionaries spend 2 and 3 years to do. They're just going to go into every nation and preach the gospel. So from Jerusalem, you have the two witnesses. Now in every nation, you have upwards of 655 witnesses. Now, let me ask Brother Jacob, how many states are there in India? 27? Okay, so 27. So not as many states in India as we have here in the States, but we would have, what would that put? Twice as many, I guess. That would put twice as many in every state in India. I can't remember the provinces in China. I don't remember how many provinces there are in China. But you have them going into those places and reaching the gospel. My point to you guys is tonight that the arm of evangelism will not be as it has been under the local church, where we've been sending out missionaries, bringing them in, raising their support, having them go to language school, spending 2 years on deputation, spending 3 years in language school, learning the culture, learning everything about it. These 144,000 are going to go to the regions beyond, and with a very brief focus time, they're not worried about raising support. They're not worried about learning the language. I believe that they'll be given the unique gift to be able to speak so people understand exactly what they're saying when they speak. And when you and I see that these 144,000 are called, now, I divided it up as though we're going to get an equal amount in every nation, but the truth of the matter is that they're going to be going far more to those places that have never heard than to the places where the gospel was readily available. If you travel with me into some places in the Bible Belt, down around the southern part of our country, you can find fundamental churches on almost every street corner. And yet you have a lot of lost people that are living in those towns and they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I traveled on a couple of nights. Brother Steve and I were involved with the van routes in our vacation Bible school in some remote places there in our own county there in East Tennessee. I took some kids home to some places and some remote places, and when they were at vacation Bible school that night, they'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. We brought them to vacation Bible school, and they, for the very first time in their life, heard the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." These 144,000 witnesses are going to fan out all over the globe, and they're going to take the gospel to the regions beyond, but not in the same pattern that we've had during the church age. Again, reminder, what happened under Israel, they would lead people to Jehovah. Now we have the opportunity to go out, see people saved, see them baptized, and see them form a local New Testament church. But I tell you what, during this period of time, these men are going to go and they're going to preach, "Ye must be born again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, here's the verse that I want you to see. Revelation chapter number 7. Would you look at this with me? Verse number 9. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So two questions that will come up at different times that I want you to really settle in your heart tonight. The first question is, if I've heard the gospel before the rapture and I've rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, can I get saved during the tribulation? My opinion, according to the Word of God, is that that individual will believe the lie. But then we ask a second question, will there be people saved during the tribulation? Absolutely. The arm of witness from the two witnesses in Jerusalem, the arm of the witness from the 144,000 as they spread out all across the globe and take the gospel to places that have never heard, yes, they'll preach the truth and thousands will be saved. Just a second, and I'll get that, Miss Ann. But there will be untold scores of people that will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, let me close with this. What's our focus this morning or this evening, and what's our focus for the days ahead? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I agree with all of your passages of Scripture and whether or not they apply. Okay, let's agree on this, okay? Because I've already said to you that there are some aspects that will be left with God. Let's agree on this. Today's the day of salvation. Oh, I'm going to put it off because I really want to be here for the tribulation. Can I just tell you something right now, folks? Even if you could get saved during the tribulation, this is going to be a horrible place because of the judgment of God. There will be times in the tribulation in which men will seek death and it will not be found. And there will be times where men seek life and it will not be found. And so when you and I have the opportunity to point someone to Jesus Christ, we must say to them, today's the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus could come at any time. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll answer a question here, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the investment of these dear folks here in our Wednesday night program. I appreciate so much their encouragement and their attentiveness. Lord, I pray that this has been a help to each one. Are there still a lot of things that we don't understand? Yes. But some things come into clearer focus when we study out the passages all together. We know that you've given each one of us the opportunity to know our Creator. Where we respond to light, you give more light. Where we reject light, it's entirely possible that God says, okay, I'll never bother you again. We understand the different arms of evangelism from Israel to the local church to these witnesses and the different days in which they operated, the different ways that you called them to go into the world to reach every creature with the gospel. And Lord, we could spend all of our attention focused in on what's going to take place and what will this be like in the 7 years, but I pray that you'd help each one of us to put the focus where it ought to be in this time while there's still breath in our soul, and it is on our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, and our associates that do not know Christ. May we encourage them to be saved today because Jesus is coming again. Thank you again for our opportunity to study these things out tonight. I pray that it's been a help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.